Thank you, Dr. Cleaver. That's quite an introduction. I feel like a lot more than I deserved. I really appreciate that. It's been a pleasure to have him as our MC this week. It's been fun, and he's done a great job. And what an honor, I think, for Axel and Jimmy to receive a scholarship. And well put, the legacy continuing from the Pascal family. And I appreciate Dr. Holmes allowing me to do the lecture. And as I said the first day, for encouraging me and allowing me to go get that second doctorate. I've just said I would like to have it. And I said, wouldn't anybody like to have, you know, a PhD in biblical something? So not planning to go get one. And I'm not planning to go get one. And share that with Mrs. Atterbury. I'm not planning to go get one. And Dr. Johnson as well for introducing Propel. And many of you have heard us talk about that, and people have asked about that for a long time. And I tell you, for me, the effort that I felt like I put into the dissertation and earning that degree, nothing would thrill me more than to think that this research would result in something that you can take and use to help new converts. I mean, I just really hope that that will be the case. And I have shared with you, I wanted to do something related to Disciple Way if I could with the dissertation. Well, that's just really hard to do when you've been a part of writing something. They don't really let you, you know, because of your bias, they don't really let you research that. But I had in mind something like Propel along the way. And so the precursor or the initial part of that is available here with what Dr. Johnson has. And so I hope you'll take advantage of that. If you're interested in it at all, please take advantage of it. We've looked already three times at different things about the descriptive elements of youth convert assimilation in BMA churches. You remember me saying more than once about the dismal attendance record of the BMA, with an average of 21% of the BMA's total membership attending worship services regularly from 2011 to 2014. And I have shared those numbers and those ideas with others, and many of you have agreed that it's not just BMA people that have a lack of attendance and really retention and genuine assimilation, in spite of the fact that people are getting saved and joining churches. Using qualitative research, I interviewed 21 new converts and 7 leaders. Total of those came from 7 different churches, and I really enjoy getting to meet the people and spend time with them, sometimes in their homes, sometimes at the church, and sometimes in a restaurant, and I just enjoy that very much. Before I go much further, I want to give you a quick opportunity. Many of you have heard all 3 lectures. I'd like to hear what you have heard, just quickly, something that you have heard, learned, thought-provoking. Would you mind just helping me review the previous 3 lessons by hearing your input real quick?
Crisis conversion.
Crisis and conversion.
It's interesting to me that there's a different perspective between the leaders and the new converts over what's effective and what's not.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Thank you. Anything else?
I really like the part about preaching from the Bible.
Converts really want that. They really do. Something else. Well, I know this side was paying attention. anything from this side? Well, we don't have time to try to draw it out of you, so we'll get right on in to this 4th session then. New converts describe their assimilation experiences by noting the benefits provided by ministry leaders. And, of course, the title of this lesson, this session, is Describing Helps for Ministry Leaders. This comes mostly at the advice of new converts. Some of it would be my conclusions, but I asked them, do you have any advice for your leaders? And several of these things came up. So, new converts credited the actions of leaders as helpful to assimilation. They expressed appreciation for the availability and sincerity of leaders, and they seized opportunities to serve when provided opportunities by their churches. Service opportunities most often resulted in serving meals or participating in maintenance projects for the church. So let's talk about it a little bit. Newcomers credit their leaders for effective assimilation of newcomers. 19 out of the 21 newcomers believed that their leaders led effectively in assimilating them as newcomers, and they considered that leadership crucial. As a result, newcomers tended to encourage the continuation of current leadership assimilation practices. For participant 18, the quality of deacon leadership at his church generated respect. He said, "I don't think they demand respect, it's just there. If someone came into this church, never been here before, they would not know who the deacons were, except that they might be the first persons to come up and greet them." In reference to leaders, participant 20 determined, quote, that, quote, "they've been very critical, started out by them including us in everything, until we got to the point where, you know, if there's something going on, we're going to go instead of waiting back for a personal invitation." The hard work ethic of church leaders and their efforts to keep new converts informed encouraged participant 22's esteem for leaders. Participant 11 considered leadership, quote, "very critical because I know all of our deacons, youth pastor, pastor, some of the adults, they do whatever they can to help me grow spiritually and steer away from everything bad and become a leader in what I am." That was from the youngest participant in the group. Using the Apostle Paul as a parallel, participant 14 addressed the researcher's question, my question, regarding the critical nature of leadership. Said, if you have a good pastor in a church and you have a good assistant pastor, if you've got people like that in place that care about you, and they don't just go through the motions, they genuinely care about you, that's huge. In contrast, the seven leaders stressed the importance of leadership, but they tempered their remarks by recognizing areas that needed improvement. Noting a lack of retention in his church, leader two testified that, quote, "what we're discovering is that with a lack of effective leadership is that people are not sticking. So I think to answer the question, how important is leadership? It's critical. It's absolutely critical to the development of healthy leaders." Further, leader two confessed his own ineffectiveness to delegate well. He currently rides the church van, plans the movie night, works on the church website, and things like that. And while acknowledging that others could perform such tasks, he expressed an ongoing struggle with not, quote, letting go. He recognized that, quote, "if I can let go of and clear off my plate, the more healthy the church will be. There are more opportunities for people, but also I'm not as stressed out and overwhelmed as I am now." Leader three regretted how attendees to his church often come for a few weeks and then never return. Without leadership, he believed that new converts would, quote, fall by the wayside, and confessed that instead of addressing attrition by making phone calls, he said, quote, "I guess you get so busy with life and you don't make those calls or you don't make those inquiries." Leader six, for him, new converts would be lost, he said, without church leadership. He said, because so often what happens in the church office environment on staff is whatever's the immediate need. So we're dealing with, if there's an issue or a fire or an activity, whatever's the immediate need of the day. And many times those people, new converts, can get filed way back. And we want someone, a group of people who that is there intentionally, that's their focus, is just on that group of people talking about the newcomers. So we want a group of people that give attention to that. But he describes the typical environment in church as being so busy, just dealing with the immediate. Leader two, again, pointed to the reality that churches tend to lack leadership. He said the greatest resource, the greatest lack of resources are effective leaders. As a new pastor, figuring out how to raise up effective leaders has certainly been one of my shortcomings. one of the things that I said when I got here was, if God sent the church 200 new people, what would we do with them? Because the truth of the matter is that I can't disciple 200 new people, and until we've got enough leaders that can take people on themselves, there's only so many people I feel like God will send us. Additionally, another step on your worksheet, another the next thing you can fill in, is that new converts consider the availability of leaders to meet with them either in person or by electronic means as helpful to assimilation. So converts consider the availability of leaders to meet with them either in person or through electronic means as helpful to the assimilation. Most of that electronic means that they mentioned was a phone call or texting, and also being present during the times of crisis. So again, we'll have crises come back up. For example, participant 10 advised church leaders of the benefits in, quote, just letting new converts know that you're here for them. Participant 2 appreciated the fact that, quote, if you need to talk to somebody, you can call them up. You're not alone when you're out here. Likewise, participant 4 regarding his pastor said, really, I could call him tomorrow and tell him I need to talk to him. And I'll drive up there to his work, and whatever I need, he's there. He's been the one I really leaned on. Referring to various members of the pastoral staff, the leader of her new member class and teacher of a class for women as helpful to her assimilation, 22 said, quote, just any of these people, if you walk up to them or call them, and I've called them a number of times, and asked questions about the Bible and different things, so she really appreciated that. Similarly, participant 23 shared that a leading staff member, quote, actually called me and just wanted to meet with me. And I think I was at that point in my life where I had lots of questions and I was searching for answers. According to that same participant, he and the leader continued to meet approximately twice a month for lunch. And he described their meetings. He said, we just sit down. I kind of feel like I can open up and ask him, you know, lots of questions. Not just mainly about scripture that I've read, come across, but also questions about things that have gone on in my life. Scripturally, where I can get guidance, you know, in God's Word. Meeting with church leaders, such as the pastor or small group leader, allow participant 7 to receive answers for questions related to big words used in church. He commuted long distances to and from work sites that provided opportunities for him to converse with his pastor. He shared that, quote, it really makes you feel good to have friends like here that you can tell them any problem you got. Reflecting on that availability of church members, of church leaders, participant 8 concluded, it's actually been very helpful because if it wasn't for like the pastor, he's so nice. He kind of just puts it out there. He knows it and tells you. If you need anything, no matter what it is, whether it is help coming to church or anything, he's there to help you. And that's kind of important whenever it comes to having your pastor or somebody like that, the youth pastor. He's just like that as well. Now, 6 new converts and 2 leaders mentioned the benefit of texting during the process of assimilation. Now, communicating with new converts comes easy to leader 6. He says, I see people in the hallway. I call them, text them, email them. I'm a people person, so I love to talk, so that seems to come natural for me. The popularity of texting motivated leader 7 to purchase a new upgraded phone so he could actually do texting. Despite the small size of his church, participant 7 enjoyed the contact made with church leaders such as the deacons and or the pastor, who not only make him feel wanted, but they take time out of the week, quote, to come by and say, hey, how you doing? Or they'll text me, how are you doing? Is everything all right? Can we say a prayer for you about this? When asked how church leaders might better assist the assimilation of new converts, 23 suggested that leaders maximize direct communication by encouraging non-staff to get involved and communicate with non-converts. Get the new converts. You know, so non-staff, just common lay people, have them get in contact with new believers. He said this, stressing the meaningfulness of that kind of communication. He said, so when you get, you know, maybe you get a phone call or a letter, how's it going? Is there anything we can do to help? I think that would be good. Just a phone call or a letter, making sure everything's okay, or an email. I mean, technology these days, or a text. That always is nice. Receive a text, emails from people at the church. I felt a connection with a couple of people that kind of helped me on my walk. Participant 8 appreciated the demonstration of pastoral care and opportunity to discuss issues about God through texting with her pastor. She said, he texts me every now and then, and he's like, hey, how's it going? You know, checking up on you, and that's really nice because it's showing that they care. And you know, like, we've had a few conversations about God through text, and it's nice to know that if I have any questions or anything, that I can just text him or call him or anything like that. Now, the next point on your sheet. New converts especially appreciated the presence of church leaders during times of crisis. They especially appreciated the presence of church leaders during times of crisis. For example, the death of a loved one coincided with 25's divorce. The pastor shared an analogy with him related to being single after several decades of marriage. And quote, the 25 said, quote, put it in a way that made sense. Following the tragic death of a loved one, participant 12 credited his pastor with helping him get through the grief. Knowing that his pastor experienced a similar tragedy years earlier helped participant 12 feel a closer relation to his pastor. 12 said the pastor, quote, got me through that. And he's always been one to encourage him to do things. But he called me every day. By do things, he meant the pastor called him every day after the death of his loved one, encouraged him, do things. Don't just sit there, but do things. And all that meant a great deal to participant 12. During a marital crisis, participant 4 looked to the pastor's assistance because, quote, when we went through our hard time, he was there, and his wife too. He's really helped a lot as far as counseling and things like that. He gives us his time so much. Remembering the death of his adult son due to a terminal disease, 14 pointed to the church sanctuary and shared, I don't know how I would have gotten through it without this, referring to the leaders in the church when he pointed to the sanctuary. The next item on your sheet, although eager to assist new converts, leaders often attempt to balance their own busy lives with the possibility of appearing too aggressive or prying into the lives of new converts. So they're eager to assist new converts, but often attempt to balance their busy lives with the possibility of appearing aggressive or prying into the lives of new converts. For example, Leader 7 reported waiting for a week or two before initiating assimilation because, quote, we don't want to be overzealous. Leader 1 agreed that the difficulty with checking up on people versus the encouraging them. He described his approach to reaching new converts. He said, I try to talk to them and see where they're at and if they have any issues or anything that they want to talk about. If they feel like I'm making appointments, I don't want to run them off by doing that. Leader 3 testified to one family's verbalized appreciation for the pastor's after church phone call one Sunday. He also thought, even though that family appreciated a phone call, he said, quote, some others are very private. I don't know if they would appreciate that or not. Okay, so on the one hand, and we'll discuss this more in a second, you see that new converts seem to really like to just get a little message from their pastors. But on the other side, pastors are a little bit hesitant to make those calls and appear to be too zealous, too aggressive. On the next item on the sheet, 10 new converts, mentioned the sincerity and expressions of concern made by their church leaders as important to their experiences of assimilation. For example, 16 recognized the critical nature of leadership in his assimilation as, quote, big time. They care. They really care. They care. The leaders in his church demonstrated such care by observing and calling attention to his daily progress with encouraging statements such as, Man, we're proud of you. We see what you're doing. Anything you need from us? I feel wanted and needed, you know. So give me the encouragement to just move forward and do the next right thing. Participant 14 shared that, quote, you feel the sincerity of our leaders here. I think the key word there is sincerity as far as the importance of the leaders. A sincere greeting from the pastor played a critical role in 24's assimilation into his church. And he determined that if leaders had not shown such sincerity, it would have influenced his assimilation. That's true, he says, that's true. If the pastor or my Sunday school teacher did not have time to listen to some bit of small talk, they just brushed me off because they were busy somewhere else. You know, the fact that the pastor, being the leader of the church, treated me with respect. I felt that you look upon me as what I am, as an acceptable Christian. I guess what I'm trying to say, is the pastor made me feel like I was meeting the criteria that he expected out of his parishioners by greeting me with a sincere, friendly hello. New converts appreciated the personal greetings and attempts by leaders to relate to them or find others to whom they could relate. For example, Leader 7 and Participant 27, they're members of the same church, they agreed that a common interest in a particular hobby caused them to relate better and brought up opportunities for them to discuss God and life together. 27 also found two church leaders with military backgrounds similar to his, and that helped him, quote, relate to them. According to 27, the leaders understood his personality and, quote, have a strong faith and service to the Lord and to the church, and they took me in, talked to me, related with me, built a friendship with me. In an effort to help new converts assimilate, Leader 1 explained that normally what I do is I try to put them with somebody they feel comfortable with. Participant 5 confirmed that. He's a member of Leader 1's church, and he confirmed that approach by saying that the leader had pointed him to a close friend from church with a similar background to his. According to Participant 5, they do a lot of talking. We do a lot of praying together because he's cut from sort of the same cloth I was, and he's been a lot of good to talk to. Participant 3, relating to people is a big thing and best accomplished by considering people's ages and experiences. This is what she said. You think about their age and experience. And getting them involved in something. They always have to be involved. I figured that out. The participant followed up by warning leaders of the risk of not getting a new converts to stay involved or to get involved in something, quote, as quick as they can. Participant 18 remembered the importance of when his pastor reached out regarding his roots and, quote, where I stood with the church. Such led to his conversion and eventual assimilation into the church. Similarly, Participant 3 recommended that church leaders would initially get to know new converts by talking to them and just see where they came from. 19, likewise, recalled the actions of church leaders who visited during his sickness and made him feel like he belonged in church. He suggested that church leaders could help new converts assimilate by showing kindness and, quote, that you care no matter the color of the skin or whatever or nationality, treat them like they want to be treated as a real person. Similarly, 14 encouraged leaders seeking to assimilate new converts to consider the following. 14 said, I would tell them to show genuine love and concern for that person. Be heartfelt. Don't call them out until they're ready to be called out. Don't make them the center of attention, you know, in the church unless you feel like they want to be. Like, just as an example, when new people come to our church, the only thing that we do here and the only thing that the pastor does is he says, I welcome any of you. You know, the new people to the church. He doesn't point at them and say, hey, what's your name? He's already done that generally before church. He's already met them, talked to them, shook their hand, you know. Some people don't like that. I don't like that. I wouldn't have liked that when I first came here. Just be, again, I'm going back to the word sincere. New converts do not understand the role of deacons. When asked to discuss the critical nature of leadership in the church, several talked about deacons. For example, 19 confessed that, quote, "I don't know what goes on between the pastor and the deacons or some of the stuff that they're trying to do. I'm in the dark on that. That could be because I haven't been here that long, too. I'm new." Participant 18 expressed his personal admiration and respect for deacons in the church, but confessed, quote, "That's hard to say because I don't know what goes on in the deacons' meetings and their relationship with the pastor." When asked if deacons were no longer here, what kind of difference would that make? Participant 11 asserted, "I personally don't know, like, what our deacons do, besides carrying the offering plates. That's just me. I love them, but I don't know what they do. I've heard that they're held to a higher accountability, you know, but I really think it's something like this. The people are going to, like, step up. And if the job needs to get done, they're going to do it, regardless if you're a deacon or a regular member." Okay? So regardless if you're a deacon or a regular member. Leader one recognized the priority of new converts to, quote, have somebody they can go to. They've got to have somebody they can trust. They've got to have somebody that will be honest with them, he said. He also recognized that if new converts lack such confidence in pastors, deacons, or other leaders in the church, then, quote, they're not going to come to you, and chances are they're not going to come back. The next item on your sheet, new converts tend to enter service when churches provide them with ample opportunities to serve. So they tend to enter service when given ample opportunities to serve. When asked to describe ways in which they served the church, new converts pointed to a variety of service opportunities, but three areas distinguished themselves most. 10 new converts reported either ongoing or occasional service to the ministries of young people, including children. For example, several worked in the church nursery or primary age Sunday school. A couple helped regularly lead or facilitate lessons for youth. A couple more occasionally speak to the youth group. One aided in transporting youth on youth trips. And then regarding food-related tasks, several serve snacks to children and youth, and then several provide meals to the needy or bereaved families. Involvement in maintenance included opportunities to serve from vacuuming the floor, moving tables, to full-blown membership on maintenance committees related to planning and maintenance of the church facility. Several of the converts served on committees, and several helped to move tables or other furniture when needed. Now, two leaders also discussed the availability of service opportunities for new converts, but they considered them entry-level opportunities and as a deficit in their church. Leaders 2 and 6 stressed their church's efforts to help new converts find places to serve by exploring and discovering their spiritual gifts. Further, Leader 2 testified of his church's struggle, though, to provide service opportunities. He said, "Obviously, a new believer is not ready for a teaching position, so we've really been trying to find some places kind of entry level, soft entry level, places for a person to serve, whether it's in the welcome team, the sound booth team, some different places like that, even on the youth program nights, for them to come and work in the kitchen, serve the kids before they're actually back there working with the kids." Similarly, Leader 6 recognized the need for more service opportunities and shared part of his church's, most recent staff meeting. They discussed the fact that we need more opportunities for people to serve because, quote, he goes on to say, "In many ways, we're capped out in our service areas. You can only have so many greeters, so many coffee makers. We need more opportunities for people to serve." So how can this information help us to see fruit that remains? Well, here are a few recommendations. My 17th finding revealed that 11 new converts consider the availability of leaders to meet with them in person or by electronic means, you know, as essential. 23 shared that a leading staff member actually called me and just wanted to meet with me. And I was at that point in my life where I had lots of questions and I was searching for answers. Cersei Henson in 2009 encourage leaders to, quote, focus on getting their new converts' questions answered and getting them connected. Make sure the forward momentum continues and no one falls through the cracks. Participant 10 advised church leaders of the benefit of, quote, just letting new converts know you're here for them. I don't have a lot more to say about it, but there was a good bit in my dissertation about the need to kind of strike while the iron is hot with new converts rather than waiting a while. 6 new converts and 2 leaders mentioned the benefit of texting for assimilation. You know, for example, several said, just get into text, how are you doing, or can we pray for you? And they seemed to like that. But in contrast, leaders expressed their struggles to balance the amount of availability they provide for new converts. For example, not wanting to appear overzealous or running them off by putting undue pressure and formality upon contacts. But again, new converts clearly appreciated receiving text. Finding 19 determined that new converts tend to enter service when churches provide them with ample opportunities. New converts seemed eager to serve the church. 10 new converts reported serving meals or snacks to church youth, providing meals to bereaved individuals and so forth, working in the physical plant maintenance. And though leaders spoke most often about such tasks as entry level, new converts did not appear offended by those opportunities. Leader 2 hoped to use such positions to help new converts discover their spiritual gifts and demonstrate willingness to serve. Billy Hanks, who was actually here doing lectures a few years ago, encouraged the quick assimilation of new converts and believed that when churches delay, they increase attrition rates when people stop coming. Likewise, Lawless emphasized getting new members involved in service while the fire is still hot as a preventative to non-involvement. Interestingly, most of the literature reviewed promoted the immediate involvement of new converts in spiritual acts of service, such as even evangelistic outreach. Donahue and Glayden considered it common for believers to lose non-Christian friends over time, thus emphasizing the urgency for new contacts to evangelize their friends, new converts to evangelize their friends soon. The literature also promoted immediate theological study. Donahue believed that theological and doctrinal study should permeate the entire assimilation process. Lunceford said he considered it a great imperative for every new believer to gain an understanding of the basic doctrines of our faith. Now, for me, I observed that the new converts in this study desire nothing less. I never remember them saying, man, I wish we'd have less Bible. Oh, man, I wish they'd stop being so theological. I mean, it was just the depth. They did not seem to run from that. They seemed more wanting to run to it. Now, for years, I've reviewed the statistical data reported by BMA churches. I've shared most of that with you. I've shared that every beginning of every lecture. But one of the things I've looked at as well, I've seen the numbers of baptisms decline consistently over the past several decades. Now, this can be somewhat discouraging. However, my research helped me to view the numbers. When I looked at a number of 2,000 baptisms or whatever it might be, that's a number. But I've begun to view those numbers in more personal terms. Indeed, 21 of those numbers now have names, faces, and testimonies of how our great Lord has used BMA churches to win people to Christ. Amen. You know, He has used church members and church leaders to bring salvation to adults throughout the architects, the scope of my research. He is using BMA churches to deliver individuals from alcoholism and other destructive behaviors. And he's allowing them to experience the abundant life. Their stories moved me, really. Several of them, it's just hard to not be moved to sit there and talk with an adult who's, you know, a grown man, 55 years old, and just to hear him, weep over how the Lord has saved his soul. It's neat to hear these stories and be moved by them, along with those of church leaders who graciously allowed me to come and interview members of their church and to ask personal questions and then ask them questions. But those are leaders who are searching and praying for the best ways to help reach people for Christ and to help adult newcomers. We've looked at today, or this week, at John 15. Now, I'd like you to take the Bible, so we're going to just look quickly through this passage that we've emphasized this week about fruit that remains. And we look at John chapter 15, verse 1. I'm reading from the New American Standard. Jesus is speaking. He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit." You know, only Jesus can be our vine, and only the Father can be our vine dresser. What's interesting, I again appreciate Dr. Helwig and just going through this passage with him. When you look at verse 2, every branch in me, that certainly implies that these are people that we would think of as being saved because they're in Jesus. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Now, you read that and you can think, oh, that sounds like losing your salvation. You go down to chapter, verse 6, it says, "If anyone does not abide in me," that person who's not in Christ, now that person is thrown away as a branch, and he dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now that sounds a lot like a person going to hell. And that's a person not in Christ. But we look back up at verse 2. "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away." The vine dresser takes away. When you look that word up about takes away, it can be take away, but it can also mean to take up, to lift up. It can mean to lift up off the ground. The idea there, horticulturally, according to Dr. Helwig's research, when you look at that, back then, if there's a branch laying on the ground and it's not producing fruit, the vine dresser doesn't rip it off and throw it away. He lifts it up, puts it up like on the trellis, so that it can begin to bear fruit. So that's something that I think the Lord does. Okay, there are people that he can lift them up. And only he can do that. I can't lift people up. Only he can do that. People who are not bearing fruit. If that was someone in this room, I cannot convince you or make you to improve. But the Lord can do that. He can put a conviction upon your heart, upon the members in our churches that are not bearing fruit. He could pick that. He could put that on their heart. Those of us that are bearing fruit, hopefully would be all of us here, he prunes or he cleans that we may bear more fruit. You are already clean. You're already pruned because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me. Remain in me. Be at home in me. I think that's a great question to ask is, are you or we at home in our relationship with Christ? Some people, it's very awkward for them to talk about spiritual matters and to do those things. But we need to abide and be at home in Christ. And he needs to be at home in us. Because he says, if you abide in me and I in you. Because as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. We may look and say we want churches to grow. We want to see fruit produced. But without abiding in Christ, that's not going to happen. Now, Jesus gives us some idea of what it means to abide in Christ. One of those things is abiding in him, but it's abiding in his word. We've already looked at verse 6 just a little bit. Look at verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. Okay? Now I'm just thinking here, there's an emphasis Jesus seems to understand, what the new converts understand, is there's an importance on the word of God. And they want that. And new converts want it to bear fruit. They want to reach out to others. They want to share their testimonies. They want to bear fruit. And Jesus says this, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. Now, if I knew I had a guaranteed answer to prayer here, what would I pray for? Well, before I just rush off into it, let's look at the next thing Jesus said. I think he's given us the prayer that we should pray. Verse 8, by this is my Father glorified. I think the prayer we ought to pray is that the Father would be glorified. Now, I could just say that, Lord, I pray that you're glorified. But Jesus explains to us what brings about that glory. And the thing is, he says, "This by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." God the Father is glorified when we bear much fruit and show ourselves to be his disciples of Jesus. Now you agree with that, don't you? Okay? So here we have this, that we should bear fruit. And you remember the first day I spoke about that, how fruit has an immediate benefit. You can eat it. Okay? But it also has a long-term benefit. With the seed that comes from an apple, for example, we can plant that and not just produce another apple, but an apple tree, apple orchards. What I find is this. I think that just if I were to take an apple out of the refrigerator and eat it, and I would have the core left and seeds in that core, in my mind, I now have garbage. And I'm ready to get rid of it until I eat the next apple. I think that we do that with new converts. I think we see the apple and we see the immediate benefit of it. But what lies inside is the potential to feed the world. But we see it as garbage. Do you understand what I'm saying? We've got to think that fruit, bearing much fruit, requires more than just bearing fruit. It requires much. It requires the reproduction. It requires the strategy and the development that Jesus talks about. Just as the Father has loved me, verse 9, I've also loved you. Abide in my love. New converts said we like the Word, and they look forward to family-like relationships and loving relationships. That's what Jesus talks about here. Abide in my love. And he talks about that love. Just as the Father's loved me, I've loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I might say I'm abiding in Christ, but if I'm not abiding in his word and I'm not abiding in the type of love that he had, and I'm not obeying his commandments, then how can I say I'm abiding in his love? Most of you know what's about to come out of my mouth. It's how can we receive the commandment to make disciples, the great commission to make disciples, but not do that, and yet think we're in good with the Lord? Jesus said, if you keep my commandments, that's how we know that you are abiding in my love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Participant 12, I believe it was so excited. He just kept talking about, it's wonderful out here to be loved in this church. It's wonderful. I think that's describing the type of joy that Jesus is talking about. This is my commandment, that you love, you agape one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than one lay down his life for his friends. You remember we talked about that. That doesn't have to be my body is taken in laying down my life, but that my desires and my interest. And I just think that this for me is convicting. Because I can go to church and I'm eager to go home. I could be at the end of a church service and think about what restaurant I'm going to eat at. And if there was a new believer or a new person, I might not really want to spend time with them, because I want to go do what I want to do. And what Jesus, I think, is saying here, greater love has no one than this, that he lays down those own personal desires for somebody else. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. Most new converts had no idea of what their pastors wanted them to look like in the future. You remember I mentioned that when I asked them, what do you think your pastors want you to look like in 10 years? And several of them said, what do you mean, like my hairstyle? What clothes I'm wearing? I mean, that's what they thought. And I could not get a real definitive, this is what my pastor wants me to look like and to be 10 years from now. And I'm just thinking that really, as Baptists, we ought to have a pretty good, well, any of us as believers, evangelists, evangelicals, we should have a pretty clear strategy and plan of where we want people to be. And I think here, when Jesus says, you're my friends, you're not slaves anymore, because a slave does not know what his master wants. But I've told you what my Father wants. I've made that known to you. I've made that known through experiential learning. You've come to know what my Father wants from you. A slave doesn't know that. But you're not a slave, you're a friend. I got to tell you, if new converts go to church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday and they really don't know what the spiritual growth goal is from their pastors, we're treating them more like slaves than we are like friends. I think that's a sobering thought. Verse 16, see, here's the deal about this. You did not choose me. I chose you. Now, if I'm a pastor or I'm a leader, it's not all about me. The Lord chose me. And he chose me to go. He appointed me, ordained me to go and bear fruit. Is that the result of my ministry? Am I going? It doesn't have to be a big deal, big flashy thing, because the word here go is a slow departure. Am I going and bearing fruit? Fruit that remains. Fruit that's at home. Because when I do that, I go and I bear fruit and have fruit that remains. Whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Do you notice that amongst the things, the words that are repeated here, these twice appears when we're doing the things the Lord wants from us. We can ask whatever we want, and he'll do it for us. So that raises my final question of the lectures, is what are you going to pray for? What should you ask him for? Big church? More finances? I don't know what you might think. But certainly to pray, Lord, help me be an alert person to going, bearing fruit, fruit that remains. And considering the things that Jesus describes here, he closes verse 17, this I command you, that you love one another. Do I love new converts? I mean, do I love them? Am I willing to lay aside some of my desires to help them to remain? And that's my question for us as we close these lectures. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you.